So, good morning. Are you happy this morning?
Yeah.
Two people are. Anybody else happy this morning?
Yes.
Isn't the joy of the Lord your strength?
Yes.
If it's not, you need to get some. Because God says that's what does it. It's His joy that gives you the ability to do life and do well. Doesn't God promise us abundant life?
Yeah.
If you haven't got abundant life, then there's something off kilter. And you need to recheck and backtrack, find out where it started to go wrong, and put things right, and then move back forward again. Amen?
Yeah.
Because if God is good all the time, and He lives in us all of the time, well then we need to be in that right place with Him, so we get the ability to give Him out to others. How else is the world going to know how good this Father is unless they see it in us? Amen. By how we live life. It's not just a matter of actually going up and speaking to them and telling them, you need to get to know this Jesus. It's a matter that they will see in your life as you do life through the week. They'll see Jesus in you and they'll know that it's different from how they do life. And if they see enough of you and spend enough time with you, they'll want to come on board with what God's doing in your life, and they'll start asking you questions. Then you've got a right to start telling them about Jesus and speak into their life and say, this Jesus can be with you 24/7. His peace can be with you 24/7. And then give them an invite. Come meet my papa. Come meet my friend. He's the best friend that you'll ever meet. He's the best friend that I've ever met. And then you begin to introduce people, because sheep breed sheep. Amen?
Amen.
So we are called with a commission from the Father to spread the word of the Lord, to bring the joy of the Lord, and to impact lives that have been held in bondage by the trap of Satan's ploy. We are the freedom carriers that get to bring that and change that in people's lives. We get to impact them with the power of God that dwells in us. Yeah?
Yeah.
So it's good. It's exciting what we get to do as believers. If you're not doing it, then you need to check yourself. Because it's what you were called to do. It's the commission of the Father. I didn't say it. He did. You're not answerable to me, but you are answerable to Him. So if you're not doing it, start asking Him, well, how do I get back involved with this? How do I do it? How do I start meeting someone? How do I even get someone for a coffee? Befriend them. Have your neighbors around for a meal. Have people in the family around for meals. Get to know them. Build church together. That's how we're going to grow, folks.
Amen.
I'm talking to the wall. So, you'll notice the sign up behind us. Not the sign, but the lectern that was blue. And what do you think's on it? Some of you folks have never seen this before. What do you think that is?
Coke.
It's a line of Coke. No, it's not. That there stuff is actually salt. Really fine salt. And it turned up on Sunday morning after Cherie had led worship. And I had the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to speak on salt and light. And I had just preached the message, and Cherie went up to grab her papers off the lectern and said, what's this stuff? And it was all on the floor as well. It wasn't just on the lectern. That's salt. And it was amazing that the Lord had actually produced that in the room just as I preached the message on salt and light. And then Cherie said, isn't it weird? So I had a dream last night that I was lying on the ground in snow and doing, you know, the snow angel thing with your legs and arms? I said, this has just proved to me that it wasn't snow. It was salt. I was lying in salt. And salt is what we carry because we change things. And it's in us for others. So if we lose our saltiness, it says that we're no use and we're to actually be thrown underfoot and just trodden on. So, but as people on fire carrying the joy of the Lord, we get to be the salt in the earth, and God gets to show us these things. Now, some people get gold, and some people get gold dust all over the face. Some people get oil running out of their hands. there's many, many signs that the Lord brings to his church in these days. And it's not so much about the sign, but it's about him. Because if you notice, when a sign happens, there's the automaticness in the room is to turn your face towards the Father, and you begin to worship him and thank him because he has turned up. It's not about what has turned up, it's about your focus going back on him, the one who gave. So this is another occasion when we were worshiping one Sunday morning, and actually the little girl was actually sitting on Sharon's knee, and she had a tissue, and she was going like this. So she had it in the middle, so when she flapped, the tissue was doing this. Then Sharon says, "What are you doing, Jasmine?" I said, it's like the angel. And I said, "Angel?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Don't you see it?" And Sharon thought, "Oh." And she said, "It's out there." And right in the glass windows on the building where we were then, she was seeing an angel all covered in diamonds, and she had hair the colour of yours, Amanda. It was like fire. And so she was so excited about she was seeing this angel, and yet unhappy that Sharon wasn't seeing what she was seeing, because children see things a lot easier than we do as adults. And it's not that that's wrong, and we don't need to see everything, but there are certain people that have eyes to see, and they can see it. So as it went on, she said, "Oh no, she's just dropped a diamond." So her father and me and the little girl were outside the building after service had finished, on our knees, hands going through the grass, looking for this diamond. I wasn't doing it because I thought there was a diamond there. I was doing it because I didn't want to rock the young girl's belief that what she had seen was real. And her dad, who wasn't even a believer at that time, was on his knees as well, just looking for this diamond. And we didn't find it. But the following Tuesday, we're sitting in Furness, and her mum walks in, and she said, "You're never going to believe this." And she brought out this little Polly Pocket, little plastic clip heart type thing, you know, a kiddie's toy. And she opened up, and it was tissue paper inside. And she opened the tissue paper, and there was this diamond. So the angel came into Jasmine's bedroom this morning, well before we woke. And she said, "This is the diamond that you were looking for. Here it is." And placed it in her hand. And she ran into the bedroom and woke mom and dad up and said, look what the angel's just given me. And there was no sort of hiddenness about it. She was just like, as it was, she was saying it like it was. And so mum brought it to the meeting that night, and I took it, and I actually marked glass, because they say if a diamond's real, it'll cut a line in glass. And it did in our lounge window. I did a line about 3 inches where it just cut the glass. So it was real. But that was about the size of it. It was literally about this size here in its depth. It was huge. So when God turns up with the mysterious things that we don't understand, that young girl got blessed, because she'll never ever forget that angel appearing to her and giving her a gift. Because always the Father comes to give us gifts. So I want to go quickly over this morning. You know, when I was a younger guy, like 2 years ago, I remember being brought up in the Congregational Church in Coleraine. And this was very, almost Baptist style church. It was very hymns, and then someone gave a message, someone prayed, and then you went home. So it was like kept within an hour service. But this one night, I was in the Sunday evening service, and I was usually sitting in the back part of the pews. And so I was sitting there, and I got up to you. I had to walk up probably about the distance of your chairs there, and then the alleyway would go out through the side door to exit. And as I was walking up, this gentleman had been sitting at the front, came walking down, and we met at the convergence of where we turned right to go out of the building. And he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "There is a special something that you carry for God. You're going to work for God." He says, "You've got something. There's something that rests on you for your future." And I walked on out, and I don't know who the man was. I'd never seen him at the church before. But I believe very much that he carried a prophetic message that stirred something in me at that age that actually started me looking towards, well, what are you really saying about my life, God? Because I had come to know the Lord when I was 9 years of age, and I had only really got energized by the Father, if you could put it that way, when I had walked away when I was 15 in school. I turned my back and I said, God, I want to run with my mates. I want to do what you're doing at night. And I did that for several months, only to realize that it created an emptiness and a void in me that I couldn't fill, because I knew the source of the filling wasn't in all the stuff I was trying out. And so I returned and I said, sorry, Lord, I've got this wrong. You are the only one that can satisfy. And I said, I completely give my life back to you again, and I surrendered. And it was a few months after that that this occurrence happened on the Sunday evening. So there's times when God marks you, and it's usually the voice of others that speak over your life that stir you to hear or make you think what God is speaking to you. Because sometimes we can read the word, we can pray, but sometimes it takes an outside voice prompted by the Father that actually unlocks a door that begins you to move in a certain direction. So it wasn't a few years after that then I met a young girl at a coffee bar who was singing songs, and I had left my motorbike around in the other town. My mate had to get home quickly, so I said, I've no way back, I'll have to try and catch a bus. And this young girl said, well, I have a bike, I can take you back. And I said, you ride a bike? Well, if you know the Port Rush Road between Port Stewart and Port Rush, when they do the Northwest 200 Racing, which is the motorbike world racing championships, it's like this. And I remember sitting on the back of Sharon in this 120 motorbike Suzuki, and the footrest sparking up the backs of my leg, because she had it so far over to prove a point that she could ride. It made me actually wrap around her, actually. So that was our first encounter, really, that we'd met each other. And then a couple of years later, we met up again because Moreland's Bible College that we had applied to, and they contacted me and said, there's someone else in your town that has applied and we've accepted them to come for an interview. You should connect with them and maybe travel over together. And it was Sharon. So both engaged to different people at the same at that time, but I was asked at the interview to return home and finish my electrical apprenticeship. And Sharon was accepted. So Sharon started that September, and I waited another couple of years before it all turned around for me. The time was a bit disgruntled because I thought, no, I'm meant to be here. This is God's called me to be at Bible College to pray and study and prepare for the future. And who are you guys to tell me otherwise? I've learned a lot since then. But then man carried wisdom, because it was later in life that I ended up running my own electrical contracting business. If I hadn't finished my apprenticeship, I would have never been in a place to have done that. So God blessed us by making me hold back until it was the right time, the right season. So anyway, we go through Bible College, and at Bible College, Sharon gets pregnant. Kelly's already born. Kelly was born in the first year of college, and then Luke came along, and she was pregnant with Luke. And she got to the point where she was something like, we were like 34, 36 weeks gestation. And Sharon went for a checkup, and the doctors were all concerned, saying this baby hasn't grown for this past 4 weeks. There's no sign of any life. We're struggling to get a heartbeat. And we'll give you one more week, and then we're going to have to bring you in and take the baby away. So I remember us calling the students, and several of the students came around that night, and we laid hands on Sharon and we prayed for her. And when she went back the following week for this checkup, the baby had made up the size by what they were worried about the week before, and was moving, and they could hear his heartbeat again. So Luke was born, and as soon as he was born, because of the complications that they thought he had prior to, or that he did have, and God healed, should probably be a better way to put it, they then were worried about, maybe he's got diabetes because he looks very plump. And he's like, maybe he's got this wrong with him and that wrong with him. And they started doing all these additional tests to try and carry out for diabetes and for heart problems. And, you know, it was like they were looking for something to be wrong with this baby. And yet it had been prophesied over Luke when he was in the womb that he would be a son of God. He would do things for the Lord when he was older. So we knew that the Lord's hand was on him. So anyway, he's born, and at 19 months old, he takes meningococcal meningitis and septicemia. And we had had him at the house, and it was my mother picked up the little blood blisters all over his skin and said, "You need to get the doctor out again, because this is not right." And yet the first doctor said, "Well, it's a flu-like symptom. He'll be fine. Give him 48 hours. He will be all right." So the next morning, we were on the doctors to the phone. Phoned the doctors, got another one out. He took a look at him, and the way the bright light was affecting his eyes, he couldn't look at bright lights. Says, "We need to get this child into a hospital straight away." And so in the car, off we go. And we get to the hospital, and when the consultants have checked him, and they actually done a lumbar puncture and checked his fluids, the doctor came to us and said, "You're so lucky you brought your child in. Your son, in my opinion, would have been dead if you'd have waited another 4 hours." That's how close it was on his life. So there was this battle going on for Luke's life. And then the consultant comes in. He was an Egyptian guy. And he comes up to us, because we'd just been for a cup of coffee. Came back and we'd seen all the tubes and all the wires removed off Luke. And he's lying on the bed. His lips are black around the edge. He's like cold and like really ashen. You know that bed sort of colour? And so we looked at him, and the consultant came over and said, "If you'd like your parents to see your child before he passes, I would advise you to go phone them now and get them here within the next 30 minutes. Well, I remember making that phone call and wondering what on earth was going to happen. And Sharon stayed in the ward with him, and she said to the consultant, "Can I lift up my child?" And he said, "Yes." And she lifts up Luke in her arms, and she starts pacing up and down the actual floor of the ward. And she said all you could hear in the background was a boosh, boosh of the instruments would help people breathing. And she said, "I just looked at his little face, and someone tricked me." And said, "I remembered the prophetic words that were spoke over his life." And says, "This anger like rose in me," and she said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to open your eyes right now." And said he just like opened his eyes and just began to look at her. Exactly, it's the same word. And this child looked into her mum's eyes, and the nurse who had been at school with Sharon came running over and said, "Sharon, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay, Sharon. You can get through this." And then looked and seen Luke's eyes open, and then she went, "Holy!" And she ran off screaming, because that wasn't what the result they had expected. And she brought the consultant in to make him witness what had just happened, that this child that he had presumed would be there in a few minutes was alive and well. And, you know, he came, checked him over, and then both sets of parents arrived. By the time they arrived, Luke was sitting up in his bed, drinking out of his little cup. And they were more or less with the reaction, "Well, what did you call us for?" Because they weren't aware of what had just taken place. That God had come, intervened in Luke's life, and saved the life of that young lad. So, why am I saying that this morning? It's because you don't know what lies around the corner. God never promises us a rose garden. But he promises a lot of really good stuff. But it doesn't stop some of us from having to walk through hard issues in life that really stretch you, that test your faith and test you with your God. Will you stay true? Will you remain faithful to him even if he takes your son? At that point, we never lost our son, but he actually came back. And then it was amazing after that, they tried to say he had problems with his limbs because he wasn't walking right, and you know, there was just like this medical chasing after his life to try and put something on him. But yet Luke is alive today. They told us that he would be probably like a vegetable because there would be brain damage done. that he would walk properly. And yet today he's 34 years of age, sound as a pound, and God has had his hand on him. Now, he doesn't like that particularly, because God's had his hand on him and he runs from the Lord. But there's still, over his life, there's a mark again that the Lord placed on him, and his life is not his, it's the Lord's, and the Lord has his hand on him, and the Lord will bring him in at the proper time, when it's right for him to stand up and really declare who God is, because he has walked a walk and he has got a testimony to share that will change and impact many lives. So God is good. So after that, you know, that's part of the story when we were back in Ireland, because we had finished Bible College, went back to Ireland, and that was like, that was the last place we ever wanted to go, was back into Ireland. But yet the Lord spoke so clearly through Mick Frisby and Dave Weeks, the families, the New Covenant Church, yeah, I'm trying to remember the original name, that we actually were there on a Sunday morning, and my love, and I said, look, I don't know what was going on this morning, but I felt the presence of the Lord on me, and I said, I just want you guys to pray for me this morning. And so Mike Frisby, the pastor, and Dave Weeks, who was the evangelist, and a couple of other people gathered around and began to pray for me. And just as they were like really getting into praying, Mike stopped everybody, and he said, Andy, he says, how would you feel if I told you I feel it's time that you go back to Ireland? Well, I just broke. I just thought, no. But yet something witnessed in me. It was like something got turned on. And it wasn't what I wanted to hear, but I thought, yes. And within 2 weeks, we were packed up, moved back, and at the time, we didn't have any money to actually do it, but the Lord provided every single penny we needed, even down to one of the local businessmen who came to us, the guy who lost a cranny, and turned around and said, I want to hire you the van for the weekend. So you can get your stuff all moved back. And so we were just blessed upon blessed upon blessed. But the Lord had spoke to us that morning as well and said, give us this impression that when we would get back, we would know the exact reason why we were back in Ireland. And that for me gave me hope, because it wasn't that I was going back to somewhere that I didn't really want to go back to, because we had gone to Bible College to train and go to China as missionaries. Ireland wasn't on our horizon. So when the Lord changes your route, he gets you moving, and then he sometimes does that Jehovah sneaky on you and turns around and gets you moving in another direction. So anyway, we get back, and what the impression was that we had felt when we would get back, that we would know exactly, the minute we get our house, we would know what the Lord had us there to do. So 3 months passed living with my parents, and next thing the executive called us, said, hey, we've got 3 properties for you to come pick up the keys for. So we go in and get the keys, and the first property we went into was in a place called Ballygallen, and we walked into the house, and there was a tree in the back garden and there was a tree in the front garden, and that was what Sharon had asked the Lord for as a sign. And so we got the sign, we walked in, and we stood in the floorboards in the lounge, and there was like almost the size of a football pitch outside, green, so you weren't looking at anybody else's house. And we actually stood in the floorboards, and next thing there was a knock at the window, and the window was, from the garden outside was quite high, and so you could just see the hand over the top of the sill. And we opened the door, and the girl from next door came in. Are you guys thinking of taking this house? And we said, well, we're looking for 3. And she said, do you want a cup of coffee? So in comes the coffee, so we're standing there talking to her, and she said, are you guys Christians? And we said, yes, we are. She says, oh, that's amazing. I've been praying. I only got saved last night at the Elam Church in town. I'm a Catholic, and I got saved in the Elam last night. And I've been praying, asking God to send people to this house that would be believers. Well, I got this tingling of the Holy Spirit all the way down through my body. And I just said, you don't need to look at the other 2 houses, Sean. So I said, yeah, I think we found our home. And we moved in there. And, you know, that young girl that was next to us, who had a little baby about the same age as Lou, she was, I can only describe her as an atomic carrier of testimony. Anybody walking was a target for her to tell her story, because she'd had a horrendous upbringing, locked in the coal shed through the night, not even let out. Her mum was like a real abusive relationship. But she had found freedom. She had found her love. She found Jesus, and she wanted to tell everybody about it. And so we would get this knock at the door, 2 o'clock in the morning. You're in bed fast asleep, and the front door, you go down. So-and-so's just given their life to Jesus. You need to pray for them for that baptism of spirit, is it? She wasn't sure what she was asking for, but she knew she had to get something for them. And we would sit up to 2, 3 o'clock in the morning praying with these people. And it was just amazing what the Lord did over about 3 months. We've seen about 27 people come to know the Lord, and mostly through word of mouth. We were there like gathering up the pieces and just being mum and dad to them and helping them. And 80% of them were from a Catholic background. And of course, in Northern Ireland at that time, you know, that was quite a feat to actually say, well, you're a Christian, because it raised so many issues for them, as far as even safety for their life. So we ran with that, and the Lord just seemed to have us in this zone of we were running after what he was already doing. And it was a glorious time. And the Lord spoke to us in Kansas City in 2009. Says, When did you most enjoy doing life? And we thought about it for a few minutes, and I said to Sharon, I said the most enjoyable time was the time which people could say was hard, but yet we've seen so much for God. I said, that's my time. That's my marker that I return to say, well, I've seen God move in so many miraculous ways during that time. I mean, when a guy bursts in through your back door at 3 o'clock in the morning, you've just literally got in from the hospital, where you've taken another guy who has ended up with 47 stitches, where he put his fist through his girlfriend's door, which is one of the wired glass panels, and has shredded himself. We've literally brought him back from getting him stitched up, and this guy opens the back door, bounces off the walls. I mean, he's like legless, paralytic, and he bursts in with his bomber jacket on, and he's got a 6-pack of Carling Espresso brew tucked in. He's got a hammer in one hand and a knife in the other. He said, I'm going to kill you effing Christians. And my mate immediately sat there, and I looked at Colin. I said, do we talk or do we jump him? We decided to talk. And within a couple of minutes, the presence of the Spirit had fallen in the room. And Jerry relinquished his hammer and his knife. And we got him calmed down. We got the beaters off him. But he was in the warpath that night, and it could have gone another way. The time we got the police there, the police actually thought we were at him, not the other way around. So, but anyway, certain things were happening at that time, but God was alive and God was moving. So when the Lord said that in 2009 in Kansas City, said, if you go to Christchurch, I'm coming, and I'll be there for when this stuff happens again, and you'll be running after me. So I get so excited about that. And the fact that, as a sign, we were weeping at the table in the International House of Pancakes, because we'd gone out in the International House of Prayer for a break, and we thought, well, let's go to the other IHOP. So we're down there and just kind of getting ready for something to eat, and the girl comes up to the table and we're weeping, and she said, I'm so sorry, I'll give you a few minutes. And we said, no, it's okay, we're not having a fight. And so we explained to her that we just heard the Lord speaking to us. And she just broke. She hadn't been in church for 3 years. And right there and then, she recommitted her life to the Lord and started going back to church. The manager of the store, who also was a believer, came up to us later and said, that guy's so amazing. I thank God that you came in here tonight, because that's such a radical transformation in her life. So we knew then that when God would do something, that was a sign that he would fulfill his word. Here in this area, in this region, that God's up to something really, really good. So we came back in 2009, and by the summer of 2009, we'd gone off to the Philippines for a trip to do some mission work out there. Coming back in, and we got our house, because when we come back, we said, Lord, we need a house. And so we came back. We were back 3 days, and Steve and Carla, maybe some of you know them, called us up and said, come around for a meal, it's good to have you back. And during the meal they said, the little lady next door, you know, she's had to be taken into a nursing home. And I said, so what's Bob doing with the house? He said, I don't know. So Steve phoned him there and then, got a chat with him, and 2 days later we were given the keys to the house. Just like that, less than a week back from the Philippines. and the Lord orchestrated the house and we had it. So 10th of August this year will be our 10th anniversary of when we started in a new garden shed, four of us with two kids, a cupcake and a glass of Ribena, breaking bread. That was the first service right there and then. And so this year we enter into like the 10th year celebration later. And then, of course, then the Lord spoke and we moved into the building in February, 27th of February, 2011. And because that was such a clear word from the Lord. So there's always this prophecy and prophetic that follows or comes before what the Lord is about to do. So God has been moving and moving us. And yet, there's times you look at it and you think, oh my God, where are you in all of this? Where is this happening? Why is it not happening? Why did we get a prophetic word about this? And yet, it seems since the prophetic word has been given, everything has gone downhill. And you know, and so you question the Lord and you say, God, what's going on? But yet, you've got to hold on to the fact that He is faithful. And He will, when His word is spoken, will fulfill it. You might not see it at the time, but it doesn't take away from the fact that the word of the Lord has come forth. And He says that it doesn't return to Him void. So it always accomplishes what it's released to accomplish. So we've got great hopes for what God's about to do here. And this morning I just wanted to encourage you that prophecy is of the Lord. It's a word from the Lord that can change the direction of your life. And it always comes usually either as a verification of something you're already sensing in your own heart or the Lord's been speaking to you about through the word. And then you get a prophetic word that backs it up. And usually that's not just through one. You'll get one or two, or someone else will walk up to you and say, I had a dream about you last night, and I dreamt that you was do. And it will tie in so the whole picture becomes more together. And you know that the Lord's speaking because there's no doubt in your heart. So God comes and just moves and just does things that you just think, wow, come on. We need to see what God's doing. So in 2009, we were attending a little church in the forest called Wellspring, which Pete Hazel were there with us as well. And it was just a little glory hole. But the presence of the Lord was there on Sunday evenings. And people came from all over the forest and Christchurch and just enjoyed hearing the word of the Lord. And of course, the worship was good. But God was in the house. And there was angels that would appear in the building and would be seen by people standing up near the front. So God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. And so we were there for a season with Jonathan and Sylvia until we had come back from Kansas. And the Lord had spoke to us about planting in Kansas. So Jonathan and Sylvia were gutted. We thought, oh, here's our team. We leave them to go to America for a few months and they come back and they're no longer team, but they want to go plant their own thing. So, but they were really, really behind us in the early days and blessed us financially, and then of course Jonathan then was taken home to be with the Lord. So, but there's power in some of the stuff you walk through that you don't quite understand until you look back. Yeah. You know, and do you remember that night on the ferry going across, Peter, when we actually had the word from Sylvia that Jonathan had collapsed and that he was dead, pronounced dead on arrival at the hospital, and we were traveling over on the ferry. There was five of us went over, and Sylvia had still been praying from 3:30 when it happened to Jonathan. He collapsed over the tandem handlebars over in the Isle of Wight, and we had just been on the beach with him at 9:30 the night before, having fish and chips, and there wasn't a thing wrong with that. But yeah, he just collapsed on the Saturday. Sylvia was still praying. We arrived, and we kept on praying until 10 o'clock that night, and then Sylvia said, I just heard the Lord speak Hebrews 4, and I opened up my phone, and Hebrews 4, 1 is something along the lines of, and he has now entered into his rest. And so they said, we've got to stop calling him back. God has spoken, I need to release my husband. So he said, well, we'll join with you, and we did that. And it was only at that point that he lost his colour, and he stiffened. Well, it was quite a miraculous, instantaneous turnaround. But the point I was trying to bring out was on the way over on the ferry, we were sitting there, and Sharon, seeing the boats as the ferry's going out of the harbour area, there's those boats you can see across the landscape. And Sharon picked her phone up and just took a photograph, and then a few seconds later she took another photograph of the exact, well, virtually the exact same spot. But when we looked at the photographs, the first one was fine, but the second one in the background, you could see two portals, like white portals in the sky, and also you could see like the shape of skyscrapers of like a city in the background. Do you remember that, Peter? And it was so significant, and we had a lady who did video work for the police in Bournemouth Football Stadium who understood these things, and we showed her the photograph. She said, that's not an overlap, or it's nothing like that, it's digital, it can't be altered with, that's genuine photograph. And you can see it when you bring it up, you see like this city as you're leaving Lymington Harbour looking back towards us in this area, where you can see all this like complete, like you would see New York with these skyscrapers. And the Lord was just speaking again that there's something coming. The city of the Lord is in this area, and that we're about to see something amazing happening here in this region. Amen?
Amen.
So God is good. I just want to share those few thoughts with you this morning to try and encourage you, because what you see with the natural eye isn't always what's going on around you. It's a bit like Gehazi when Elijah prayed for him, said, Lord, open his eyes, and all he seen was trouble ahead. And then when the Lord opened his eyes, he sees the vastness of the angels' army of the Lord behind the other army. And his hope was, he rose up and hoped again. So God is good. God shows you things and puts you places to be there for the right season, the right time. You're all here for such a time as this. There's no mistakes in the kingdom of God. He doesn't make any. He's got a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives. And he knows you, he knows your very sleep pattern, he knows the very hairs on your head, and he knows what's coming. So what's coming is harvest. What's coming is salvation that will flow like a river. And books will not have written yet the stories that we are about to, as church in this nation, encounter. God is on the move, and we are going to see some miraculous things happen that our eyes will struggle to understand, our heart will question, but nonetheless you will know that the hand of the Lord is on it, because it is no other way that would have happened. And so there's an exciting arena ahead of us, and I think we're in the stages of it being launched here in this region, in this area, because sometimes when God speaks, many people will tell you that it can be 10 years later before you see the actual arrival of what you thought was coming then. Because when the Lord spoke in 2008, I was convinced that it would be then that it would be happening. But now, 10 years later, there's that sense of it, like the wave is raising just on its pitch, ready to dump. And so the river of the Lord is coming in, and things are going to shift, things are going to change, and people with addictions and now are going to be like rendered completely clean with a prayer. They're not going to have to go through weeks and weeks of therapy and detoxing and that. God's coming with such a way that everything will be like instant and happen. Salvation will be just someone walking up to you in the Sainsbury's and just saying, I think you're a Christian. I need to talk to you. How do I find Jesus? This is going to start happening as a natural occurrence around us. And then when it happens, it's going to accelerate, because God's up to something bigger. He's just not interested in one or two. He's interested in the nation. But for some reason, he keeps speaking to me about the South Coast and about it starting here. And I'm sure there's people in Scotland that have heard from the Lord and they say it's starting there. But I don't care where it starts, as long as the nation of England, Scotland, Wales and Ireland get impacted by the glory of our God. When he comes and when he moves, that is so miraculous and so exciting that, you know, we as church get ramped up again into another level of excitement, that we want to run hard after our God and be there, be the ones that are there for him, saying, Lord, let my hands be your hands, let my ears be your ears, let my mouth be your mouth. And so there's just that whole scenario. We are in exciting days. And it's going to get better, it's going to get good, it's going to get absolutely mind-blowing. And so we just, I think the Lord's just saying, be ready, because it's coming. And he is good, he is faithful, he has a heart that says, none should perish. And on the back of that, he's coming. Because he wants salvation, not just for the ones or twos, not just for us that already know, but for the hosts out there that have still got an opportunity to say yes to Jesus before he returns. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So be excited, folks. God is on the move. I didn't get these other ones here. So there is a sign that is released in the nation. And 2018, the Lord spoke to me about the bell, and of course it was in connection with the commemoration of the end of World War I. But on Friday at the conference, or was it Thursday night?
Thursday night.
David Wagner prophesied, and then he stopped and he started prophesying. He said, this is for Northern Ireland. He said, there's a bell coming. There's a bell coming to release a sound. And I'm just sort of, not exactly the words, but he basically was saying there's a bell and a sound of a bell going to be released in Northern Ireland that's going to bring, he said, and it's the Liberty Bell, he said, because the Liberty Bell comes with freedom. And that was what the Lord was speaking in 2018. So God's up to something bigger than what we're seeing. We need to know how to put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. How to strap it on, keep our hearts close to the cross, and as you have our weapons for warfare ready, and sharpen the sword, sharpen the shield ready, and everything ready to roll, because when the Lord moves, it's going to be rapid. I think that's the last one. Nope. Yep. The Welsh Revival, 1904. We're going to see greater than that that happened in Wales in 1904. So are you excited?
Yep.
God is good. If you ever get a chance to go visit this little church, it's really powerful.
Whereabouts is it?
It's in Lougher. Lougher. It's just as you enter Wales on the M4, and then you go about another 30 minutes to a little village, so you go off the main M4 really still, into Lougher. So it's actually worth going. A lot of days it's open. Yeah, so it's just amazing. The old schoolhouse. This is the church here with the red door, which was built after what had happened. But the old schoolhouse is to the left of that, and it's attached to the church. But in there was where the meetings started on a Friday night with the youth, and the presence of God fell, and they just took off into this revival for quite a few years, with over 150,000 coming into the kingdom around that, and it impacted the nations of the world. And many people were impacted at the Welsh Revival, ended up going as missionaries to all the different nations of the world. So God's on the move, and he's doing something big like that. This is like a memory stone to say that if I've done it once, I can do it again. But there's more this time in the ways of salvation that's coming. Floods coming into the kingdom. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, that you are good, that your heart is for the lost, that you care for the lost, the broken, and the weak, the infirm, those that are sick, those that are dying. You care for them all, Lord. So Father, we say, Lord, let us be instruments in your hand. We say yes to you and all the things that you are showing, all the things that you are bringing to the surface. And say, yes, Lord, let us run with you. Let us see, let us be here, let's be hands-on in what it is that you want to develop, known as the kingdom of God here on earth, where your glory drops and descends, and lives get transformed and changed, and that we see your presence, Lord. We feel, we sense it, and we know it. And that the testimony of Jesus will be exalted, so that glory is given to your name and to the name of the Father, so that the world knows who you are, God, once more. So we bless your word, Lord. We bless the senses that we get. And we bless the prophetic that you have allowed us to be gifted with. And all the other gifts that you send to us as well. So we say, thank you, Lord. Maybe the ones, Lord, that use the gifts that we've been given, Lord. And see the impact that it makes on people's lives and in this time. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.